Today, I'm just going to continue our series on new. For those of you who don't know, that's what this word is in front of me. And it's our third week. And the reason why I'm preaching right now and not Pastor Matt, I got sick the last weekend of the year. And with about 4 hours notice, Pastor Matt put a message together and he preached that weekend. It was amazing. A new year, a new you. My wife and I watched it online. It was phenomenal. And Pastor Matt, it was his idea, and said, Chad, since you were sick and I took your week, do you want to preach my week? And I said, I like to preach. I would love that. And so I just want to honor and thank Pastor Matt and Pastor Ron for letting Matt trade. So let's just dive in. We don't have very much time, but we don't need it. We don't need it. I think the message this morning is incredibly simple, and I like it that way. How many know sometimes we try to complicate things so we don't have to obey those complicated things? I'm dead serious. And I'm going to read a story to you really quick. The Moravians had learned the secret of loving the souls of men was found in loving the Savior of men. Isn't that a good word? The secret in loving the souls of men was found in loving the Savior of men. On October 8th, 1732, a Dutch ship left the Copenhagen harbor, bound for the Danish West Indies. On board, there were the first two Moravian missionaries, John Leonard Dober, a potter, and David Nitschmann, a carpenter. Both were skilled speakers, and they were ready to sell themselves into slavery to reach the slaves of the West Indies. As the ship slipped away, they lifted up a cry that would one day become the rallying cry for all the Moravian missionaries. May the lamb that was slain receive the reward for his suffering. The Moravians' passion for souls was only surpassed by their passion for the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And my question for us this morning is, what would possess such men to sell themselves into slavery to reach the unreached people of the West Indies? What was happening in the thoughts of men who were skilled and talented and powerful and had a bright future? What was going on in their heart and their mind that said, you know what, instead of living a life of comfort, instead of living a life of good upstanding and civilization, instead of living a life where your peers could admire your skill and ability, instead of all of these things, what would possess these men and their mindset to say, you know what? Our life is worth nothing compared to what we've seen Jesus laying down his life for us. What was it? Well, I would contend that it was a new attitude that they received when they put their faith in Jesus. And Paul the Apostle and my friend Ryan, who's a Greek scholar, said that Philippians 2, this passage we're going to look at, is the most studied, written about passage in the entire Bible. It's so profound, so deep, so weighty that there's been more papers and studying about it. And so I'm not going to have I don't have the time to dive into almost any of it. I just want to give us something to leave with. And he says this, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. And Paul tells the church in Philippi, he lays out God's heart God's strategy for how the church is supposed to operate and function. And how many know that if you and I in the flesh and our own ability try to fulfill verses 1 through 4, it'll last about 2 minutes. Come on, just nod your head at me like, are you... And so Paul the Apostle, he lays the plumb line. He says, guys, this is your identity. This is what it looks like to live lives that are wrapped around Jesus instead of lives that are wrapped around us. And then he says, just so you know what I'm talking about, he lays out verses 5 through the rest. And he says, y'all's attitude should be the same. Let this mind in the language, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. And Paul the Apostle knows that in order to live the Christian life, it takes Christ to live the Christian life. That when we come to faith in Jesus, it's not like we get Jesus and then we leave him back at square one and we try to figure it out in our own flesh. Paul in Galatians 3 says, guys, who has bewitched you? You started in the Spirit. Don't think you can get to the end without the Spirit. And Paul gives us this mindset that Jesus modeled, the emptying of himself. And he said, guys, that is the mindset, the new attitude that it's going to take for you to be my representatives in all the earth. And I am who I say I am. But how many know that that is not our by nature mindset? Just come on. The denying ourselves, the emptying ourselves. If you rewind way back to the garden, and God made Adam and Eve, and they were naked, and he made woman, and God's, and then, you know, I'm messing the joke up. And then man said, whoa, man. It's not even funny. Every pastor in the world is so thankful for cheesy church etiquette where you laugh at jokes that aren't funny. Excuse me. And God made Adam and Eve, and he said, guys, I'm going to give you the whole world. Sounds like a good deal. I'm going to give you the whole world. You can do everything. The only thing you can't do is eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But I just want you to know, Adam and Eve, that I am so thrilled to have creatures that bear my image. I am so thrilled. All that I want, this is God, I'm paraphrasing in a big way. All that I want to do is I just want to do all of it with you. The whole world is yours. But I just want to walk with you. I want to work the ground together. I want my glory, the glory that I have here with you, Adam and Eve, in the garden where you're naked and you feel no shame. I want you now to be my ambassadors, my conduits, my icons. You then go and spread this glory through childbearing and being fruitful and multiplying and to fill the earth with my glory. But I'm going to give you the world, but I just want to do it with you. And we remember the story. It was Eve's fault. Everyone knows. And then Adam agreed with her. And then Adam agreed with her. And they reached and they grabbed that fruit. And the enemy's lie is, if you take it, you really won't die. And they took it and their eyes were open. And that harmony and that peace and that glory, the Hebrew word is shalom. The shalom that was the very oxygen that this couple breathed. Were the rhythms of God's heart. There was no friction. There was no stopping God's agenda and God's will on the earth. And when they reached out and they grasped for a position that God had already frankly given them by way of their relationship with Him. But when they went outside of God and they went into themselves, something fractured in the cosmos. And the introduction of that self-orientation and where Paul is writing to the church in Philippians and why that does not come by nature anymore. It's got to come by redemption. And they reached out, and Adam and Eve, and they grabbed the fruit. And the reality is they didn't die immediately. Remember, they lived for like 900 more years. But what they introduced is they reached and they introduced the human mindset that it's about us and not about God. They introduced in the world, in the hearts of men and women, that the universe, instead of being a place where it's permeated with His presence and we get to partner with God and seeing His glory cover the earth, they took the world and the gift that God gave them, and instead of doing it with Him, they said, we actually want this to be about us now. Death. Sin, shoo, the perfect shalom and rhythm of God was fractured. And He said, guys, now I can't let you eat from the other tree that you would live forever. Why? Because you cannot live with this kind of broken, fractured reality of our relationship. I will not have it. And so God ripped their fig leaves off. He killed an animal, prophetically showing that from the beginning, God has always had a rescue plan in the sending of His Son. And it was the first blood sacrifice, and He took the garments of the animal and said, finally, this is your proper clothing, now get out. You can't eat the other tree because you've introduced into the human race something that was never in my heart, where it was all about you instead of it being all about me and us partnering together. Are you tracking with me? And so when Paul says this mindset that was in Christ has to also become in you, he is saying the reality is you can't get into that mindset or operate out of that new attitude apart from a deep denial of self and a receiving of who Jesus is. It's not possible. And look at this passage. It says that Jesus, though He was equal, fully God, He was, listen, I like it like this, He was God in His guts. Fully God, fully man. Hebrews 2:14 says, since the children had flesh and blood, Jesus too shared in their humanity so that by His death He would destroy the power of him who holds death. That's the enemy. And so verse 17 of Hebrews 2 assures us that therefore He was made like us in every way. The Son, Colossians 1:15, is the image of the invisible God, God with skin on. And look at this picture. Adam and Eve reached for the tree. And in order for God to undo self-sinful orientation, look what Jesus is doing. Equality with God, not something to be grasped. Adam and Eve, this is about us. We want this position. We want this thing to revolve around us. Look at what the first couple did. And Jesus comes and He says, I'm not going to consider equality with God something to be grasped. And all throughout Jesus' ministry, every miracle, every teaching, anytime a crowd assembles, He says, guys, you can't make me king by force. I'm not here to do and try to please all you. I'm here for one purpose, to please my Father. And Jesus walked and lived and breathed, and His whole life, He modeled what it looks like to have a Father orientation instead of a self orientation. And remember when Jesus was asking His boys in Matthew 16, who do the crowd say that I am? And Jesus, you're the Christ. And Peter's like, yes, I'm the rock. I'm amazing. And then the very next verse, Jesus lays out for him what this Messiah was coming to do. He was coming to die and to be handed over and killed, and he'd be raised. And Peter says, Jesus, I think you got it wrong. Now, let me tell you, anytime you have a you think you've got it wrong conversation with Jesus, I promise it's not going to end well. And what does Jesus tell Peter? Get behind me. But what's the very next phrase? Because you do not have in mind the things of God. You have in mind your mindset. You're operating out of a man, human mindset where it's about you and not about me. And I promise you that, how do you know when you're operating out of the old attitude instead of the new attitude by the Spirit? When you think there is a way forward apart from the cross. Listen, I believe what Peter testified to when Satan, when he said, you don't have to really die, he just testified and manifested the lie always that man buys into, that we can do this thing without a cross. You don't have to die, Jesus. That's silly. Jesus says, get behind me. I know why I've come. Listen, there's some scholars, modern scholars, and it's probably old scholars too, but who think that the cross was an accident. Like Jesus is hanging out in first century Israel, and he all of a sudden is doing these things. He's like, oh, crumb, I'm on trial. I'm going to be killed. I'm here to tell you, beloved, that Jesus knew why he came. That the cross was not an accident, that in accordance with Revelation 13:8, he was the lamb who was slain before the foundations of the earth. In Luke 9:51, it says that Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Nothing was going to deter him. And after Jesus fled for his life, when people were trying to take it, in Luke 13, people said, Jesus, I promise, Herod has a death warrant out for your life. And you know what Jesus says? Man, I'm a scared. That's not even a word. Jesus said, go tell that fox that I have work to do and I am not stopping until I reach Jerusalem. Go tell that fox that no prophet dies outside of Jerusalem. This is way back in 13 of Luke. He doesn't get crucified until about 10 chapters later. He knew why he came. And Jesus's primary mission when he came to the earth, out of 1 John 3:8, was to destroy the devil's work. Now, what did the devil introduce to the human condition, to the human race? Come on. Self-revolving, self-sufficient, self, it's all about me, it's all about me. And when Jesus came and he let go of his rights, and I can't even get into it, there's so much glory wrapped up in this passage that Jesus didn't just appear to be a servant. Listen, when it says he took the very nature of a servant, it means that God chose, of all the ways he could reveal himself, to reveal himself through his son, who would literally become a slave where he'd give up his rights. What kind of God does that? That's freaky. That's unheard of. And he poured out his life and he fulfilled all law and righteousness. Why? So that by faith in him now we could be liberated and set free from ourselves and begin to walk in the new attitude that really is what we were destined and made for. Where life revolves around him. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And point, whatever point we're on, the cross is the only way to get from a self-orientation to a God orientation. The cross is the only way. Chad, are you sure it's not by going to like 50 classes and memorizing like 1,000 verses? I promise those things are good and they can help. But the only way to be delivered from self and from the all about me mentality is to go to the cross. The only way. And many of us, we're like that hamster on the wheel and we're trying to please God, but he's like, and we're operating out of the flesh and not the spirit. And how many know, in accordance with Romans chapter 8, I think verse 9, those who are in the realm of the flesh, you cannot please God. So how many know that's like an unwinnable battle until I go to the cross and I'm starting to operate in the spirit that he wants to fill us with. It's actually impossible to please God. And so he says those in Romans 8:12, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, look at the echo from Genesis, you will die. But if by the spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And so Jesus modeled it for us. He's the pioneer of our faith. That the reason why he could look on the cross with joy in accordance with Hebrews 12, verse 3, is because he knew what the cross would mean for the human race, for all of his brothers and sisters and sons and daughters. That the cross was the final definitive declaration over the human race that it's finished. You no longer have to be stuck in sin, self, and me land. You can be set free and your life can revolve around me. And really, when that happens, you'll experience the glory of the life that I always meant you to have. How many know that sin is exhausting? Can I just testify? No one's going to raise their hand, but living for yourself, it's an unwinnable battle. It's exhausting when it's all about you. It's just exhausting. It's unsustainable. Listen, God's intent was that everything He'd want to give us would be an opportunity for worship when it wasn't about us and it's revolved around Him. Food is a worship service. I love that. Food. Friendship is an opportunity for worship. God, thank you that I don't have to do this alone. Everything received, God gave. Remember, what was His testimony after every day? And He saw that it was God's shalom and His peace. When we're operating out of the new attitude and the new mindset, when we go to the cross, everything becomes an opportunity for worship and exaltation in the One who is a good, good Father. But what happens when self is on the throne instead of Christ on the throne of our heart? We want a little more than what's okay. Right? Can we just get a witness? I want a little more. We reach for that which God said is good, and we twist it, and the insidiousness of sin is then we make it serve ourselves instead of we receive it, and then we turn it back to praise. And Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. There is a way out, beloved, from the trap and the insidious death cycle of sin and self, and it's called through the cross of Jesus. Paul testifies, I've been crucified with Christ in Galatians 2. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Amen. And in that same story, after Peter got called the rock and then got called Satan in like a half a minute later, Jesus tells the boys in Matthew 16, He says, if any of you wants to be my disciple, you got to deny yourself. This is a really popular message, I know, but I'm just telling, the life that you actually want and that we want when we reach for stuff is not going to be found by that stuff. It's only going to be found as we're in rightly relationship with Jesus. He says, if you want to be my boys and my girls, you've got to deny yourself. You got to take up your cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but loses their life for me will find it. And here's what, I'm not a scholar in the original languages, but that word life, you want to know what that word life is? It's the Greek word psuche, which is where we get our word soul. And what our soul comprises is our mind, will, and our emotion. And what Jesus is saying that, Peter, I just called you Satan because you don't have God's mind, you have man's mind. And the only way to get from man's mind into God's mind is you got to, that yourself has to go. Suke, your mind, your will, and your emotions. You don't get an overhaul of your mind by just trying to think better thoughts. How many know that is a miserable life? I'm going to try harder. I'm just going to. No, he's saying what you need to do is you just need to die. You got to come to the cross with me. Beloved, it is finished. But Jesus, in Hebrews 13, 12, it says he went outside the city gates. And he suffered and he died to make the people holy. But then what's verse 13? This is, I think, the secret to the new attitude. It's not even a secret. It's in the Bible. In verse 13, it says, let us. Someone say, let us. Not let us, but let us. Let us then also go with Jesus outside those gates and hang and bear the same disgrace that he bore. Listen, our death doesn't pay for sin. It doesn't result in that we get the highest name above all the cosmos and the universe. But you know what it does result in? It results in now Jesus' life can live through us. When we lay down our life and our rights. And we have baptism coming up. And I'm just going to give a small little plug right here. Because baptism is the opportunity for us who are so wrapped up in individual faith. It's an opportunity for us to join the millions and millions throughout the ages publicly to say, I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The life I live by faith in Jesus. And literally in the dunking, we're not just having a pool party. We're literally saying we are buried with Christ and we're raised in the newness of life. And that new life that we now live is going to be empowered by the Spirit and by grace. And it's going to be about Jesus and not about us. And so come and be baptized here in a couple weeks. It's going to be off the hook. Finally, point number four, in the kingdom, I don't even know if this sentence makes sense, but they printed it, so I'm assuming it is okay, or they're just nice to me. In the kingdom, down is up. Listen, what we're saying this, in the old mindset and the own mentality in the self-centered, self-revolving universe realm and world, the lie of the enemy is you've got to grab and get what's yours. No one would testify to that. It's about you just reaching and your ingenuity, your ability, it's as simple as them reaching out and trying to give what God had frankly already given them by way of relationship with them. And in the kingdom, the way to move forward and to grow in Christ and to operate in the new mindset and the new attitude is not by trying harder. It's actually by going lower and letting Jesus do his deep work in us. And I love this. Listen, in Philippians 2, let me just quote it again, just really quick, and then we'll close. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. Every single verb and action is Jesus doing it willfully. If you read that passage, Jesus humbled himself. Jesus took on the nature of man. Jesus took on the nature of a slave. Jesus is doing this action. And the glory of choosing to go lower instead of trying to reach like Adam and Eve for a position of prominence. The glory is that in verse 9, there's a switch. Jesus no longer is the one who's doing the actions, humbling and dying and going to the cross. It switches Jesus from being the active participant to now he is the recipient of what his Father's heart is for him. Now, here, why is that significant? I might jump because it's exciting. Listen, we spend our whole lives trying to reach up and to go and to become something. But listen, there is nothing more attractive and magnetizing to the Father's heart than when his kids humble themselves. Why? Because when Jesus went to the lowest place, when he descended to the lower earthly regions, when he poured out his blood and it hit the ground and he gave up his spirit, and when he went to Hades in accordance with 1 Peter 3 and he preached to the disobedient. I don't know, that's a mystery, another sermon. And there's this jostle that took place for 3 days. And then it says that Jesus literally stripped Satan in accordance with Colossians 2:15 and all the demons of all their authority and all their power. And so he leaves and he's in hell and he literally strips all of hell of all of its power over the human race. And he grabs the keys in accordance with Revelation 1:18, the keys of life and death. And because of Jesus' willing sacrifice, his Father didn't make him do it. It says, therefore, Jesus, you no longer have a choice in the matter. What you've modeled and what you've done is so vibrant. It's so glorious. You don't have a choice. I'm going to rip you out of the grave and I'm going to sit you at my right hand and your name is going to be higher than any name. Listen, what happens when we get the humble thing right and we go lower instead of trying to just be better and trying to fill our lives with stuff? When we go low, I'm here to tell you there's nothing more irresistible to the Father than when we lay down our life. He says, that's my kid. And let me tell you something, you and I can go only so high with our own talent, charisma, ability. But I'm here to tell you there are no heights too high that God can't take you if you're humble and he wants to take you high. There's no place he can't exalt you. There's no place he can't put you in your workplace or in your family or in your situation. That if you go low, listen, in the kingdom, down is up. And he can do whatever he wants with us when we're surrendered. And how many know that, man, our plans pale in comparison. Listen, the ways of man, Proverbs 14:12, as good as they may seem, will only and always lead to death. But how many know that God is really, 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 really serious about one thing, and it's about life. And he wants to give it to us this morning. He wants us to get a mind attitude overhaul. He wants that bent of self and the inclinations of our mind that's always about me, my, and no, to become about him. And the only way from one place to the next is through the cross. I'm going to ask Mark to come, and it's just Mark, and he's going to just play the keys. And today, my really, really simple question is this. Who wants to get out of themselves and begin to walk and operate in the new attitude, the new mindset? the question and the call today is this: who wants to go to the cross with me? I want to go to the cross today. And I want God to destroy the works of darkness in my own heart. And I want my heart compass to not be focused in on me. I want it to be focused out on Him. And if that's you today, I just want you to stand where you're at. Just right where you're at. You say, I want to go to the cross today. And just all over this room, this is cool. This is awesome. I just want you right now to go vertical. I want you to begin to talk to your Father. Tell Him why you stood up today in your heart or quietly with your words. Just begin to talk to Him. Tell Him why you stood up, what you're hungry for. Tell Him your heart's desire is to be like Him, to go to the cross, to lay down our life so that He could live His life through us. Just for a moment, just talk to Him. Thank you, Father. We're just having a cross party so that we can leave in a resurrection party. And all across this room, Lord, my brother and my sister can't carry my cross. Only I can do that. And I can't carry theirs. Only they can do that. But what we're saying today, God, by standing, is that we want to be crucified with Christ. And is it a one-time thing? Yes. But is it an everyday thing? Yes. Is it both? Yes. But it's got to start somewhere. And so, Lord, I'm believing today that it's a new day for someone in this room. I know almost everybody stood up. But, Lord, I'm believing that there is a substantive line of demarcation in the sand. And that someone's going to leave this place liberated from themselves and set free to serve Your purposes, Lord Jesus. And so would You just, Lord, crush and cleanse sin in us. Would You crush and would You, by Your grace, take the self-orientation and give us a desire for truth. God, with Your word in Ezekiel 36, it says You put Your law and Your spirit in our hearts and Your spirit moves us Your way instead of our way. And so, God, I'm asking for heart transplants all across this room. Start right here on the platform, Jesus. I want to have a heart that's bent towards You and not bent towards me. And so, God, fall upon Your children right now by Your grace and Your love. And I pray that every day from this day forward, we would go outside that city gate and agree again with the cross. And we would operate in the new mindset where it's about God and about others and not just about self-serving us. So set us free. Just say that with me. Just say, set us free. Set us free from ourselves. And free us to serve You, Jesus, in every way and for Your glory. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hey guys, I just want to tell you I love you. And if you need prayer for healing, physically, spiritually, emotionally, or you want someone to pray with you, come forward. If not, Mark's going to worship, but you're free to leave. But please leave it reverently. God bless you.